All right, well, thank you for joining us in this this video teaching here. So if you have a Bible, if you turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, in this time here, we're going to be working through verses 6 through 10. And as you turn to this, I'd love to send my greeting to you, especially to those who are part of Red Village Church, including the Village Kids. And so when you get a chance, send me an update. I'd love to know how you're doing, how I can be praying for you. So let me read our passage, and then we'll work through it. So starting in verse 6, this is what the scripture says. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he also will reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are the household of faith. So December 5th, 2010, on a cold Wisconsin night, a handful of people, who for the previous few months were meeting together to study the scriptures, came together, and they did so to officially become a church family. And on that night, Red Village Church was officially born, as the handful of people signed this covenant, which states this. Having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give ourselves to Him, having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we do now rely on His gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully covenant with each other. We will diligently, consistently pray for Red Village Church, its members and its leaders. We will seek to build up the members of Red Village Church in love and unity. We will willingly hold others accountable as well as we held accountable ourselves by the members and leaders of Red Village Church. We work together with great passion, zeal, and urgency to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the nations of the earth. We will eagerly look for ways to serve the body of Red Village Church through the use of spiritual gifts and acts of service. We will, with a cheerful heart, financially give to Red Village Church through our tithes and offerings. We will willingly follow the leadership of Red Village Church as the leaders follow the Lord Jesus and His written word. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. So in this time here, we come to celebrate that December night that took place 10 years ago this weekend. And we celebrate all the things that took place leading up to that December night as that covenant was signed, as the Lord brought that handful of people together. We celebrate all the things that have taken place since that cold December night, where our Lord has not only kept our church family together, but has also grown our church family in number and in influence. And the fact that God has used our church family in such way, in such influence, that our church family is now literally all over the earth, where we've said even for several years now that the sun does not set on members of Red Village Church. And we gather together in this time to collectively anticipate all that which is still to come, believing that God's hand of grace is on us. And we hope and pray and we long for more to come from our church family. And this time here, we come to the next passage in our study of Galatians, which is a book we've been studying since July. And providentially, I think we actually come to the perfect passage for us to consider as we consider the 10-year anniversary of our church family. Because I think this passage helps us remember that we are to keep the main things, the main things. And this is something we set out to do 10 years ago when Red Village Church was officially born, which is something we must continue to strive to do as we look, anticipate towards the future, to keep the main things, the main things. So for this time here, I want to work through this passage with 3 points for you. Each point is one of the main things that we must keep as a main thing as a church. So first, we must keep the preached word central, right? Preaching must continue to be a main thing for us. Because if not, everything else that we do will fall like a house of cards. Now, that being said, we know this as a church family. We are more than just like the Sunday morning sermon. You know what we're doing in this time here, right? This is not the only thing that we do as a church family. We do so many more things. And we know and testify that God is at work in our lives in so many more ways than just simply the Sunday morning sermon. You know, as a church family, one of the things we've done fairly often over the last 10 years is, you know, testifying to the evidence of God's grace on us, where we see God at work among our church family. And we know so many of these testimonies that we have shared, where we experience the grace of God in our life, have come in many areas of the church, right? Not just simply in the Sunday morning sermons. So to say it again, as a church, we're more than just a Sunday morning sermon. However, that being said, we certainly cannot be less than this time. Going forward, we can't be less than coming together on Sunday mornings to sit under the preached word. Because even though there's no doubt God is at work in so many different ways in our lives, there's just something special and ordained about the preached word. Not that every sermon in itself is like life-changing or memorable. In fact, as a personal testimony, over the past 10 years of delivering sermons to you, I don't remember the vast majority of the sermons that I preached. To even go a step further, there have been times that I've been like reading the scriptures in my personal devotion, and I've come upon scriptures that I thought to myself, like, this would be a great text for me to preach to you at some point. You know, only for me to look at my notes and realize I've actually preached on that text, and I simply forgot about it. So not every sermon is going to be memorable. Not every time we sit under the preached word is going to be or feel life-changing. Preaching is a lot like eating meals, where we don't remember every single meal that we've ate. However, we know if we don't eat, we don't survive. And spiritually, there's just something special, ordained, how God grows his people through the preached word. You know, God brings people to faith through the preached word. He sustains us in our faith through the preached word. And mysteriously, he grows us in the faith through the preached word. I mean, scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. So preaching, it's a main thing. It really is. And we see this reality throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, the prophet Moses stood before God's people, and he preached. So by the way, the Old Testament book Deuteronomy is a record of a series of sermons that Moses preached. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah, as the exiles returned to Jerusalem, you know, to rebuild the temple and the walls, we read they also built a platform for the priest Ezra to stand upon to preach the word to them. Even our Lord, when he came to us, he came with the ministry of preaching and teaching, which I think we can tend to forget. You know, Jesus, first and foremost, he was a preacher. The Christian church was started in Pentecost, which is recorded in Acts 2, was kicked off by the Apostle Peter preaching. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, wrote things in other places, in other letters in the scriptures, like, it pleases God to reveal his wisdom found in the cross of Christ through the folly of preaching. He wrote that there's a call to preach the word in season and out of season. He wrote, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, with accords with godliness in hope and eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through preaching. Right, to say it again, there is absolutely no doubt that God is at work in our life in more than just preaching. Let me also mention, there's freedom in the scriptures on what preaching might look like. However, that being said, there's just something special, unique, ordained when it comes to the preached word. Preaching, it's a main thing. It's a means by which God brings people to faith in Christ and grows him or grows us in our faith. Preaching is a weekly meal that God gives his people to sustain them and to keep them, to grow them. Preaching is the straw meant to stir the drink that all other ministries of the church might be engaging in. It's a main thing. And it must be treated as a main thing. We'll look back to another passage in verse 6. I think we see a reference of how important central preaching is to the life of the church. It says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Right, this is reference to the preached word. So let me give you some thoughts here in this passage on both subjects involved in preaching. So the first subject is this. I'll start with the one who is the preacher, the one who is teaching the word, which actually makes this very personal for me, as for 10 years I've been entrusted with this role in our church family. So let me give you a little bit more history of biblical history and preaching. So New Testament, as the gospel of Christ was advancing, and as the church was being established, really the apostles were entrusted with the role of preaching. And in S6, as the church was growing, more and more needs were growing, in particular felt needs that required mercy. And what we read in the scriptures, the apostles actually did not personally engage in the ministry of the felt needs. But rather, they delegated this ministry And they didn't delegate this because they didn't think that the felt needs were important or that somehow like they were above meeting felt needs. Rather, Acts 6 tells us that they delegated this ministry because they had to keep their focus. And they had to focus to ministry to the word and to prayer. They had to keep preaching central. They had to stay focused on that important task at hand. It had to stay a main thing. And for it to stay a main thing, what happens? It takes time. It takes prayer. It takes study to rightly divide the word of truth. It takes focus. And so because of that, they had to delegate other things in the church. They had to stay focused on one of the main things, preaching. To go a little further, in the New Testament, the role of the preacher has been given the task to proclaim the entire counsel of God, which also takes time, takes study. Preachers are to proclaim both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as the preacher proclaims the entire counsel of God, they're to do so in ways that help shepherd the flock that is among them, right? A particular people who are under the particular care in a local church setting, which, by the way, this can be a challenge for preachers, you know, especially in the age of social media that we live in and technology, where there's a growing temptation for preachers to be teaching like to their podcast followers rather than to the local flock that they've been entrusted among. And as teachers, as they minister the word, as they proclaim the entire counsel of God in ways that are applicable to the flock that is among them, the preachers are to do all of this by pointing the flock to Jesus, to who Jesus is, right? The eternal God, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, the one who became flesh to dwell among us as the perfect God-man, which we celebrate every Christmas. And the preacher is also to remind the flock over and over again what Jesus has done for us in his atoning death on the wooden cross and his resurrection from the dead on the third day as he left his tomb empty. And the preacher is to preach with hope and the prayer that the flock would be captured by Jesus, by his love, that they would follow him with greater levels of obedience and joy. Right? That's the main thing that preachers are to do. Right? To minister to the word in ways that make much of Christ. Now, obviously, there's other responsibilities that preachers have. And no doubt, these responsibilities are important. They can be very helpful. But to say it again, this is a main thing here. Preaching is a main thing. So that's the first subject I want to address. The preacher. Which is literally me preaching to myself. So the second subject I want to address are those, we see in our text, those who are being taught the word, which is you, right? The congregation that makes up Red Village Church. And a very real part of your role is to help the preacher, in this case, me, is to help me keep a main thing a main thing. So we see this in verse 6 as well. It says, let the one who taught the word, who's taught the word, right, the congregation, share all good things with the one who teaches. So then the question is, so what are the good things to share? And as we go through this, if I can be a little vulnerable here, I don't know how to best do this in a way that's not like coming off like sinfully self-serving. So that's not my intent here. Rather, my hope is that you just help me keep a main thing when it comes to the preached word. So what are good things? So most scholars tend to agree that the sharing of good things that Paul is referring to in this text first is reference to like financial support. That's why most churches, including ours, like strive to have a vocational pastor. So if they have a pastor who can labor over the word and have more time to focus on his study, right, that's a good thing. Sharing all good things could also mean more than just like finances. But to share good things can, I think, also relate to things like your prayers, to be praying for the pastor, be praying for sermons. Right? It's a good thing to share prayers. And by the way, I know this is not as accessible to everyone right now, especially in the COVID world we live in. But I love at 9:30 when I look out and I see just a group of people praying before the church service. It is so encouraging me to see people praying for me, for the sermon. Those prayers help keep a main thing a main thing. It's good to share things like encouragement And if I can just speak kind of generally here for pastors. So most pastors I know really battle with discouragement. So encouragements are precious treasures that can put wind in the sails of the preacher. You know, there's a reason why that I've literally saved like every card and note of encouragement that you've given me the last 10 years. Those are good things that you've shared with me. To share good things also include sharing yourself through things like serving, through using your gifts, through helping care for others in the church family, which we're going to talk more about in just a bit. When everyone in the church is doing good things of actively, intentionally serving, using gifts, caring for others, what that does, it helps the preacher stay in his study, stay on his knees in prayer. Like we know this, in church life, there are so many things that need to get done. And if I can be a little vulnerable with you again, if the church body as a whole is not actively serving, using their gifts, meeting the needs, caring for one another, often those needs fall on the preacher to fill. And that gets the preacher out of his study. It gets him off of his knees. And when that happens, a main thing quickly ceases to become a main thing. So one more time, no doubt, we are far more than just a Sunday morning sermon as a church. But for us, as we anticipate what God might do in the future, we have to keep the preached word a main thing. This relates to me and the role that you've entrusted me with. I need to keep this a main thing. But by grace, I got to keep this central. I have to stay focused on the word and prayer. Likewise, it relates to whoever might come behind me and fulfill this role. You know, unless the Lord returns first, at some point there will be someone else entrusted with this role to be the preacher. And whenever that time comes, find a guy who passionately believes that preaching is a main thing. This relates to the church body just as a whole, right? With our words, with our actions, with our commitments. We share good things to help ensure that the preached word is always a main thing at Red Village Church. Second, we must keep our eyes set towards eternity, which is where we're all headed, right? We're all headed to eternity that is to come. We're going to have to stand before our Creator God and have to give an account of our life, where we will either be justified because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done on our behalf, you know, particularly his work on the cross as he died in the place of sinners to take the punishment of sin, so his righteousness would be counted as our righteousness, or we will stand before God condemned, guilty, lawbreakers. And as we go through life, we need to live in light of eternity that is to come. Right? This is not the end. We need to keep eternity as a main thing. Look back with me in verse 7 of our text. Our text says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Right? God is not blind to our thoughts and our actions. While we might be able to fool others, perhaps even fool ourselves into thinking that we're actually more godly than we actually are, God's not fooled. He sees through it. He's not mocked. He knows what's going on in our hearts, in our lives. In the end, we're going to have to give an account to him for what we have done with our life. Our text tells us that the one who sows, or for whatever one sows, that he also will reap. I mean, like, we don't sow corn and then out come pumpkins. Whatever we are sowing in this life, that is what our life will produce. And that is what we're going to have to give an account for. When we sow works of the flesh, which are laid out in chapter 5 of Galatians, we talked about this a few weeks back, in time, that is what our life will reap. And the warning that we talked about a few weeks ago in chapter 5, if we are simply and only planting works of the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because it is a sign that we do not know the Lord. However, when we sow the fruit of the Spirit, which is also laid out in Galatians 5, in time, that is what we will reap. And we will reap it eternally. Verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his own flesh reap corruption." And if I can remind you that corruption seeds, they often are small. They're little seeds of pride, little seeds of jealousy, little seeds of envy, little seeds of boasting, little seeds of like sexual impurity, little seeds of bitterness, little seeds of greed, little seeds of selfishness. When we plant those seeds, in the end, we will reap corruption. But the one, our text tells us, but the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And to say it again for us, that has to be and continue to be a main thing. To walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to plant seeds from the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit is leading us to things that actually matter. He's leading us to main things. Things that matter not only in this life, but more importantly in the life that is to come. We have to keep eternity as a main thing. So for us, a couple things that we need to consider in light of that. So as we look at our life, we have to see, like, do we see the work of the Spirit? Are we planting seeds that will be reaped eternally? Or as we look at our life, are we simply planting works of the flesh? And our lives are simply marked by corruption. If we look at our lives and only we see works of the flesh, if all we see is the here and now, we have to consider the warning that perhaps we do not know the Lord, that we do not have the Spirit in our life, that we are actually still dead in our trespasses and sin and guilty before God because we have not put our faith in Jesus Christ. So in this time, if that's you, you know the seeds that you're planting are not in line with the Spirit. I want to invite you to turn from your sin, to turn from planting seeds of corruption, and by faith turn to Jesus Christ, to know Him, to know His love, to know His forgiveness, to believe that indeed He did die on the cross to take the punishment of sin, believe that indeed He did rise again on the third day, to believe in Him and find eternal life. For other of us, like we do know the Lord, but for whatever reason right now, as we look at our life, the seeds that you're planting, you know, how you're living your life, it's just not reflective of the work of the Spirit. It's not reflective of eternity being a main thing. And if you know that in your life, can I just invite you to stop planting those seeds? Stop wasting your life. Plant seeds that will bear fruit for all eternity. Now, there's a little bit of a warning that the Apostle Paul also wrote. This is a letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. It says this, as the one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survive, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. So church, may that not be true of us. May we not enter into eternal life with nothing to show of our life except for like burnt ashes of a wasted life. But may we keep a main thing, and live in light of eternity. So as we enter into eternity, we'll be filled with rewards that honor Jesus. And if you're wondering, you know, how do we plant these type of seeds, these eternal seeds? You know, simply like look at your life, look at what you've been given in life, and live your life in such a way that like everything is for Jesus. Right? Plant eternal seeds by going to your job and working to the Lord. Plant eternal seeds by caring for your children, raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Plant good seeds by being a good student and study hard for God's glory. Plant eternal seeds by being generous with your time and your talents, your treasures. Plant eternal seeds by loving and serving others, especially those in the church family, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And as you plant these seeds, plant them and don't grow weary in doing so. Do not give up in planting eternal seeds. Which leads to the third thing, that we must keep a main thing, is by simply doing good to others. This must continue to be a main thing for us. This is one of the primary ways that we live life in light of eternity, but by sowing the seeds of love and service towards others, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So look back with me again at our passage, starting at verse 9. It says this, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Church, this has to continue to be a main thing for us. to do good to others, to love others with the love of Jesus. We must put our hand on the plow and not look back. Now, before I close, let me just give you a few thoughts on this passage in these verses here, verses 9 and 10. So first thought. So just know, doing good to others is not always easy, which is why our passage tells us to not grow weary in doing good. The truth is, as we pour out our lives for the sake of the gospel, for the good of others, as we plant eternal seeds, it can be tiring, right? Church life, serving others, bearing one another's burdens in love, restoring others with the spirit of gentleness. These things are hard. Even though these are the assumption of the New Testament, that followers of Christ will be actively engaging in ministries like this, like these good things, they can be tiresome. It can be hard to engage time and time again in doing good. At times, doing good might not feel all that good. At times, feeling or doing good might feel like a drain. And we are tempted to grow weary. And we are tempted to give up because of it. In the New Testament, I think we see this temptation of growing weary and doing good and giving up. We see this is actually a pretty common struggle because Paul basically wrote the same thing a few different times to different churches. He obviously wrote that to our text here, you know, to the churches in Galatians, verses 9 through 10, you know, trying to encourage them, don't grow weary in doing good. In a letter he also wrote to the church in Corinth, he wrote this. He said, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He wrote in his second letter to the church in Thessalonica, he just simply wrote, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Right? Time and time again, he wrote this. And he wrote it because this is a real temptation. This is a real thing. It's easy for us to grow weary in doing good. But for us, doing good to others, like this is such a main thing to us. That even though it can be hard, even though at times it can be draining, we must not grow weary in doing it. Second thought, which is actually more of a challenge. So the reason why doing good can be such weary work is because people at times can be weary. People at times are just plain hard to work with. They're just plain hard to minister to. So here's the challenge. Don't be one of those people who are a drain. Don't be a life sucker. Don't abuse others who have done good to you. Don't be one who's only on the receiving end of good, but never on the giving end. You know, in our sermon from last week, I was reminded that we're to mutually encourage each other and build each other up. Be that. Don't be a drain. Don't be one that's causing weariness to others. Third thought. You know, for us to keep this as a main thing, you know, doing good, we must first do good to each other as a church. Now, obviously, we should be doing good to any that we come in contact with, which is exactly what verse 10 tells us, right? We are to do good to everyone. But then our text goes on to tell us, but we are especially to do good to those who are of the household of faith, which in the context here, this is like the local church setting. It would be hypocritical if we were doing good to others but neglecting to do good to our church family. And by the way, this can be a real temptation. And this actually can be one of the real ways that we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're godly. Where we're doing, some sense of good towards others, but neglecting doing good to the household of faith. Right? This is a main thing. To do good and to do it in the local church setting. Right? The local church, this is a priority. Things start here for us. We make sure that we're caring for others in our church family. And then from there, then we move out. We don't just give the leftovers to the church family. We start with the church family. We do good to the church family first, and then from there, we move out. Fourth thought. When you seek to do good, as you see needs, see that as your opportunity to do good. Right? This is actually what verse 10 is pointing us to. Don't just simply see needs and then like assume someone else will meet the need. Don't simply see a problem, see the thing that's lacking, and then wait for someone else to do something about it. Rather, see the need, see the problem, see whatever is lacking, and see that as your opportunity to do good. Your opportunity to help be part of the solution, So we had a great discussion in my small group this past week, and it was kind of pointed out that at times it can be really easy for like all of us to just assume like someone else will meet the need, someone else will serve, someone else will do good. But we all carry that mindset, all carry that assumption. Like opportunities pass by, and what happens is like no one is doing good then. So see needs. And not only see needs, see the needs as your opportunity to meet the need. That's your opportunity to do good. Fifth thought. Doing good often takes time. Often we don't see the fruit of our good like instantly. Now, none of us want to waste time. None of us want to give ourselves and not see like any results. A lack of results is actually a real reason why we become weary, where we wonder, like, was any of this worth it? So verse 9 ends, it says, for in due season, you know, if we don't grow weary in doing good, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So sometimes it takes time. So don't give up as you plant good seeds. And this has really been the testimony of our church the last 10 years. Right? Planting just simple seeds that don't immediately spring up, that don't immediately like bear fruit the way we want them to bear fruit, but seeds that over time that we've testified that are bearing fruit. Seeds that I mentioned earlier are now bearing fruit literally all over the world. You know, for us, we're playing the long game here. Like we're setting our hearts to plant good seeds, God-honoring seeds, over the long haul, trusting that as one plants, one waters, that God himself will give the increase in his time, in his season, according to his plan for his harvest. Right? This is why we got to keep the main things, and not grow weary in doing that. We can't fall prey to like the latest fads that might come our way. Rather, we keep the main things, trusting that in time, in season, in patience, God, he will reap a harvest. Our work is not null and void. It's not in vain, but God himself will reap a harvest, and he will reap it eternally. So we must not give up on planting good seeds. Just know, often it takes time. Let me just give you one more thought. For us to do all these things I mentioned already, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. That's really the only way that we will not grow weary doing good or not give up, is to keep our eyes on the great prize that is Jesus Christ. So the letter of Hebrews says this, it said, consider him, speaking of Jesus, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And for us, in the end, this is the main thing, right? Not simply a main thing, but the main thing. Jesus Christ is the main thing of all main things. He is the main thing where all other main things are pointing to. So we set our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, he's the main thing of our church. That's why the preached word is so central to us. Because through the preached word, through the power of the Spirit, our Lord uniquely reveals himself to us so that we can better see him. Right? That's why preaching is such a main thing. This preaching points us to the main thing. This is why we set our hearts to planting seeds that are eternal seeds. Because we know that our Lord is in eternity building himself a kingdom where we will be with him, which is a kingdom that was started by a simple, small mustard seed, that in time, that in patience, that God is growing, where he will build himself a kingdom that is be filled with myriads and myriads who will come together to worship Jesus for all eternity. Right? That's why we want to plant eternal seeds. That's why they are a main thing, because they point us to Jesus. They remind us of who he is, and living for him. And that's why we do good to others without growing weary. Because we know that our Lord uses our good deeds to bring glory to himself. and to fill us with His joy. And this is why we start with the local church. That's why we start doing good in the household of faith. Because we know that our Lord, He loves the church. And we know this because He gave Himself up for her. That's why the church is such a main thing. Right? The word preached, eternal seeds planted, good works being done. They help keep our sights set on Jesus, the one true main thing. And as we do these things, as we engage in all these other main things, what we do, we are declaring that Jesus Christ and His wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything to us. Which is exactly what we declared 10 years ago this weekend as a church family was started. Which is what we declare still today. Which is what we must continue to declare as a church family as long as we live. That Jesus and His wooden cross mean everything to us. Because that's exactly what we will declare throughout all eternity. That Jesus is worthy of all things. That Jesus is worth giving our life to. That Jesus is the prize above all prizes. That Jesus is the main thing above all main things. May God bless you.